Hello, and welcome to the Mountaintop Marriages radio broadcast with Roger and Loreen Traver. Mountaintop Marriages is a marital ministry focused on teaching marriage principles from the Word of God. And now let's get into today's program.
And we'd like to start off with our testimony. A lot of people ask us, why do you do this? And what right do you have to talk about marriage? And what are you guys really all about? And it's like, who are you? It's like, have you gone through the whole thing yourself? And yes, we have. We got married 39 years ago. And when we did, we were in love. It was cool. Okay, it's like, you're getting married, what, in a month from now?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's cool.
Just got that ooey gooey, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. See, and when you look at marriage, you think marriage is going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it is. Okay, but so we got married. We were really ooey gooey in love, and it only took us about a night or two to fall out of love, and we really solidified that probably 4 or 5 years later, because everything in our marriage went wrong. Now when we got married, Loreen had great expectations for me. Loreen expected me to be the spiritual head of my home. Well, I was raised in a church where they talked about God, but they didn't talk about Jesus, and they didn't talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and what the power was. So I wasn't even born again. I just went to church for 25 years. And so I wasn't born again when I got married. So how can I be a spiritual head? I can't be. I mean, I couldn't be at that point. So I didn't want to read to her. I know you guys do that, right? You read your wives the Bible, and you read her the Word, and you pray with her, and you do all that kind of stuff. I know you are. You're spiritual beings. I mean, I wasn't. Loreen expected me to be a great communicator. Now you're dating this guy, right? Okay, so he talks to you. Is that right? Yeah. So I don't mean to pick on you, but I think before you get married, you know, all you guys talk to your wives because you knew she wanted you to. So you communicated. Then you got married. And what happens? You don't have to do that anymore because you got her. All you have to do now is ask her what's for supper and what's on TV and what time is church tonight, that kind of thing. It's like, so you quit communicating. Well, don't do that. Well, I quit doing that. Loreen expected me to be a pure, sexually pure man. I was not. I was into pornography since I was age 12 or so, into all the movies and the magazines and that kind of stuff. I mean, I was just captivated by pornography. And I hid it from her because I knew she wouldn't marry me if I told her, but I hid it from her. But I was still into it a lot. Okay? She was also expecting that I would provide for her financially. My two older brothers had master's degrees. They were already making close to $100,000, you know, and they were just a few years ahead of me. And she expected the big car, the big house, the big pool, you know, like everything you got in California, you know, just all this kind of stuff. So she expected that wonderful lifestyle. And so when we married, I went to graduate school for 2 years, and I went into the military for 2 years. And so for 4 years, I was dirt poor, and she was the main provider in the family. So all those expectations that she had, none of those came true. And by the way, I had one expectation of her. What was that? Yeah, okay. One person bold enough to say, yeah, good, healthy sex. Man, I expected sex 3 or 4 times a day. And we found out in our honeymoon night that not only would we not have it 3 or 4 times a day, we wouldn't have it once a day. In fact, I was physically incapable, but didn't know it because we were both still virgins at that point at least. And I didn't know this, but I was physically incapable of having sex and pleasing her or pleasing me, either one. So we had 4.5 years of just plain nothingness in our marriage.
The name of this seminar is Possessing the Land. Now, we had a lot of work that we had to do in our marriage, but we didn't know it because we just got married and we were eros in love. Do you know the difference between eros and agape? Eros is the, you know, goosebump type of love, the feeling type of love that you look at somebody and, you know, you say, oh, that's the person for me. They're the person that's going to meet all of my unmet needs.
Meet all of my needs.
They're going to do everything for me that, you know, hasn't happened yet in life. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble. Because is there anybody else here that's dating or engaged or? Okay.
Yeah, okay.
All right.
Good.
It's an awesome place to be. But make sure that you know the person that you're marrying. Because I thought Roger was a born-again Christian. And when I found out he wasn't, let me tell you, I was mad. I was mad at Roger. I was mad at me. And I was mad at God. Because I had been born again at age 7. Has anybody here ever heard of the Mennonite denomination? It's pretty heavy in the Midwest. Must be pretty heavy here too. But I really loved Jesus. And I lived in a very, very dysfunctional Christian, religious Christian home. And with all kinds of rules of this is what you're supposed to do, and I could never do it. But I wanted more than anything in my life to marry a Christian man that would be a normal, not dysfunctional, you know, Christian person. And when I found out that I hadn't married a Christian and that my marriage immediately became abusive sexually, emotionally, physically, and I just turned off. I turned off to life. I turned off to God. I turned off to, you know, we ended up in Alaska in the military in the dark. You know, I moved up there in February when it was 24 below zero. And it went from bad to worse. And by the time we were married for 4.5 years, I had gotten heavy into drinking and was working as a nurse and stealing drugs and just doing everything that a Christian person shouldn't do. And so anyway, I told Roger, I'm going to go to church. I don't care if you come with me or not. Went to church, I ran back to the altar, you know, said, God, you got to help me get my life straight. 6 months later, Roger got born again. About 2 months after that, they started putting us into everything that you could be put into in church, and because we were a vibrant young couple, and everybody thought that we had a wonderful relationship, but we had kept our problems hidden. There's a scripture that says, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Where does that mean? Right here.
In church.
Look at people around you. Don't they look happy and, you know, just halos around their heads?
Yeah, look at the halos, man. That's cool. There's a whole bunch of halos out there. I can see you guys.
Aren't they beautiful?
You're all happy
people?
And smiling. Wow, there's not a problem in this church. That's wonderful, Yanni. You've been doing a good job.
Do you know, church is the best place to go to pretend like everything is okay. That's exactly what we did. We pretended like everything was okay. And our lives were falling apart. We couldn't talk. There was no physical relationship. Even though he got born again, he didn't know how to be a spiritual head. We were just going to church, you know, 3 times a week, going to church and doing all the churchy things.
So at that point, the pastor asked us to counsel, help out. What's the word? I keep forgetting what the word is, but just kind of befriend another couple who's having marriage problems. And he didn't know we were having marriage problems, so we were supposed to be the marriage counselors for this couple. And so as we befriended them and got together and talked with them a lot and became close, and this man who had a lot of problems with his wife started asking my wife about women. You know, what can I do to love my wife? My wife said, well, what can I do to love my husband? And the two of them just started talking and talking and talking and talking.
Do you know that women and men are totally different? Have you figured that out yet? And women have many, many emotional needs. Guys, do you know what emotional needs are?
I do now.
I mean, you know, men don't need a lot of the things that women need. But women are, you know, God made woman the way he made her, emotional. She feels with her heart. She needs communication. She needs to be cared for. She needs to know that she's important in life for something other than just, you know, her body or to be used or whatever. And she has all kinds of feelings and emotions that she wants to express to somebody, and she really wants to express it to her husband.
That's right.
Because she wants her husband to be her best friend. Well, to make a long story short, because we were not ministering to one another and we were not walking in agape love, this other person began to look very, very interesting. And though I had lost the feeling of love for Roger. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Those feelings started coming back, but not for Roger, for this other man. And you know what? If you don't stop an emotionally dependent relationship when you know that you're getting too close to somebody and you don't cut it off, you will be deceived and it will always lead to sexual immorality. And that is what happened. It's the age-old trap. And we became involved in an adulterous affair. Now, when sin finds you out, as it always will, given time, it will always find you out, we had decisions to make.
At that point, I wanted to get a divorce, and Lorene did too, so we went to counseling, because we didn't know what else to do. So we went to three different counselors, and two of those counselors were Christians. And all three of them told us the same thing, that we ought to get a divorce. There's nothing left in the marriage. You don't like each other. There's no common interests. You've got another man that loves you. He's got everything you want. He's got the boat and the nice house and all that kind of stuff that really, really can make you happy. So why not just start over in this whole relationship and get out of the marriage and get a divorce? So at that point, Lorene left me and went off to another city up in Alaska and sought out more counseling and went to another counselor, a professional counselor in Anchorage. And this counselor said the same thing. You might as well get a divorce and get out of the whole thing and start over. And I was like, what's going on here, folks? So she was staying in the home of a pastor and his wife. And I'll just let you share about that.
Do you know, God always knows where you're at. You can try to run away from him, but the Bible says he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he will not let you run away. If you're his child, he will do everything possible, you know, to get you back on the right track. And so I really felt drawn to the word. Now, I was the kind of Christian at that point in my life that went to church all the time, listened to the pastor, said, oh, that's such a good sermon. But I didn't ever read the word for myself. And I didn't pray. And so I felt like the Lord said, you know, you've asked everybody else, all your friends, all these counselors, what you should do with your marriage. How about asking me? And so I said, okay. So I got my Bible out, and it's a big book, right? So where do you start to find the answers of what does God want me to do? I do not like my husband. I'm in love with another man. There is nothing good in our marriage. I've had four, you know, counselors tell us to get a divorce. And the Lord said, flip back one page. I opened my Bible to the New Testament. I flipped back one page, and my eyes fell on Malachi 2:16. Do you know what it says? What does it say? For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirit, man, that you do not deal treacherously. Now, I can honestly tell you that was the first time that I ever really knew that God had spoken to me, and I did not like what he said. However, I knew that I knew that I knew that I had heard from God. I did not know how to ever make my marriage work with somebody that basically at that point hated me, and my feelings were very negative toward him. And so I went out and I told this pastor's wife what the Lord had just shown me and what the words had said to me. And, you know, I praise God for people, pastor's wives, pastors, that minister with the word of God. Not from tradition, not from what peers, laws, you know, common law marriages, the laws of the United States say, but from what the word of God says. And she spent the next 3 hours with me, maybe four, in the word of God, scripture after scripture after scripture, you know, telling me that my mate is not my enemy. Well, it sure did feel like it. But she said he wasn't, and she taught me about spiritual warfare. She taught me about, you know, that when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lust. She had me turn to Galatians, and if you have your Bibles tonight, I want to read this portion of scripture, because this scripture totally changed my life forever. You want to read it, honey?
Sure, I'd be glad to. Galatians 5, let's turn to 16 if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, it's okay, I'll just read it to you. But if you have your Bibles, turn to 5:16. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard, so it's a little different than yours. But it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are impurity, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God."
Wait. I said, what you've just read has basically described our marriage relationship. Now remember, we're born again Christians, both of us. And she said, but don't stop there. Read the rest of the chapter.
No, so let's read on. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit."
Now the Spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. She asked me if I'd ever crucified my flesh. Well, obviously I had not, okay? And she said that the things that were controlling me and causing me to sin were not of the Holy Spirit. They were of an evil nature. But she said that if I would pray and ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, come into me and fill me and to, you know, baptize me, that I would be changed and all of the strongholds, the evil strongholds that had been controlling me would have to leave. And so she asked if I wanted to receive the Holy Spirit. And I said, sure. So, you know, isn't being young and just, you know, being open, it's so refreshing, and so, because you're so hungry.
That's
I just
right.
love young people. They're so hungry for whatever God has. And so I said, yes. So we prayed this awesome prayer, you know, to receive the Holy Spirit, and nothing happened. You ever prayed a prayer and absolutely nothing happened? Isn't that fun? She said, just go to bed and praise the Lord for Jesus. Thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit. So I went to my room. I got down on my knees. I just started thanking Jesus for the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I underwent a supernatural deliverance. I mean, I can't even really put it into words and explain what happened to me, because I didn't know really what was happening to me. But there were things in my life that had controlled me for years and years and years. Sexual immorality, lust, fear, self-hate, insecurity, you know, covetousness, idolatry. These things all had names. They identified themselves one by one. I felt them leave. I knew what they were. And they left me. They just kept leaving and leaving. And finally, at the end of that time, I was just like overcome with the presence of God. And it was just like the glory of God just came and filled me and came inside of me. And it was just like I knew that he had done something totally supernatural, and that I felt so clean and so okay for the first time in my life. And I knew that this Holy Spirit, because the pastor's wife had told me, that the Holy Spirit would be my teacher and my guide, and that he is a person, and that he would lead us, and that we could trust him. And so I knew that if that could happen, and Jesus could deliver me, and this Holy Spirit could fill me, that somehow he could put our marriage back together. Now, remember, this is a spiritual experience. I felt like the Lord said I needed to call my husband, ask him if I could come back home, because I had gone and left with the intentions of getting a divorce. So I called him on the phone and told him all this wonderful thing that had happened to me and said, can I come back home?
And I asked her the question. I said, do you love me? She says, I have no feelings of love for you, no. I said, do you love this other man? She said, well, I still have feelings of love for another man. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Okay. Now, she came back, and she told me, she looked at me, she said, you know, God told me not to divorce you. And I will never, 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 never divorce you. Now, I knew if I divorced my wife that she was going to marry my best friend. Okay, so I would be the bad guy because I had to tell her Mennonite parents about what's going on up here. So I thought, I'm not going to divorce her either. You know, wrong reasons. You know, okay, wrong, come on, the wrong reasons. Okay, but I said back to her, I'll never, never, never divorce you either. Okay, now once you say that to each other, what happens? Everything changes because now if you can't get a divorce, you've got to sit there and face the problems or live in this hell that you made out of your life back over here. So it's like one or the other. So it's like I said the same thing to her. And I, in fact, I just encourage you tonight. On the way home tonight, in fact, I'm going to ask you tomorrow night if you did this. If you're married, on the way home tonight, just turn to your mate. I dare you to be the first one. But just turn to your mate in the car and just say, I'll never, 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 never divorce you. And see if they'll say it back. Okay? Because what that does is it closes off the options. No going back to mama, no going back to the relatives, no getting out of this whole thing, no thinking about that single life anymore. You're stuck in this situation. So we said that, and we were stuck. Okay, so Lorraine said to me, let's pray together. And it's like, you know where I'm at. I didn't like her, and I didn't like God. And it's like, what kind of God would bring a wife back to me that just committed adultery and I hated her and she didn't respect me and she disliked me? What kind of God would do that? So it's like, but I had failed. So here we are 5 years into the marriage and I had failed and I thought, I'm going to succeed. I knew I'd succeed, but I failed. So I said, okay, I'll pray with you every night. And we prayed a one-line prayer every night.
Everybody write the word obedience down on a piece of paper.
Oh, yeah, write it down.
Obedience. Obedience.
And by the way, everybody here needs a pen. If you don't have a pen, you're going to need it pretty soon anyway. So you might as well just wave at Yanni and he'll
and
give you one.
Does everybody have a book? You don't need the book right now, but okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Obedience.
Obedience. Oh, spell it again. There's people in the
O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E.
Way back there.
What is the middle letter of the word obedience? I. What's the middle word?
Die.
Die. I die. I die. I die to what I want to do or I don't want to do, and I will obey what the Holy Spirit says to do. Now, it's interesting that Roger said about the feeling of love. You know, for a long time, I asked the Lord, why didn't you take immediately that emotional dependent feeling of love away when you delivered me of all those other things? Why did you send me back into my marriage with not a feeling of love for my husband? But I know now why. Because love, God's love, agape love, is not a what?
Feeling.
What is it?
A choice.
A choice. It's an act of your will. You choose to love not based upon feelings, not based upon performance, but based upon obedience.
So we started praying this one-line prayer every night. And I prayed, by the way, I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. We'd kneel down beside the bed and look across at each other, and I would say to myself, God, if you're up there, I don't like you. And I don't like this woman that you've given me. And I want out of this whole thing. But I failed, so I'm going to pray.
That's called faith.
Now, does God take us right where we're at? Yeah, it's like, come on, we don't have to be super prayer warriors to pray. We just pray. We just obey and pray. And so I pray, God, help me to love my wife the way that you love me. We didn't know that was scripture. It is. It's John 13:34, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. We didn't know that at the time, but we prayed that. I prayed that. She prayed that. We get in bed. We turn away from each other. And it's like I'd still be angry and be steam coming out of my ears. And it's like she wouldn't have any feelings for me. And we'd go to bed. We'd go to sleep. Next night we'd pray. Next night we'd pray. We prayed for 7 months, almost to the day. And it was the same Saturday morning. We woke up and looked at each other, and the feeling of love had returned. And I thought, love's not a feeling, but it's like God needed to show us the feeling level, because obedience always comes before the feelings come. So when we obeyed, he brought the feelings back. But he taught us more than that. He taught us that we just really started loving each other with agape love. We didn't know what the word was yet, but he taught us what agape love was before we even knew the word, that we really cared about each other. So I said, why are you the way you are, and why am I the way I am, and why are we doing the dumb things we're doing, and why can't we get along in life when we really do love each other, but we hate each other? It's like, what's really going on here? So Lorraine said to me, okay, let's keep on praying, but let's start talking to each other. I didn't want to communicate either. I said, I love you, but I don't really like you. And it's like, so I don't want to communicate. So we started talking. And then all this stuff started coming to the surface. All the pornography and the alcohol in my life and all this junk that was back there just started bubbling to the surface. And God just took all that stuff and just kind of skimmed it off and just kind of wiped it out and taught us about 1 John 1:9. Okay, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Just cleanse, like a bar of soap. Man, I took those bars of soap to Zimbabwe, and we went up to wherever that mountain retreat was. Where is that mountain retreat? Up from Harare up there. I don't know. But we had 125 men, and I took 125 bars of soap, and it just happened to work out. And I threw bars of soap out to all these men in a men's conference. It's like let's start washing our wives with the word. Let's cleanse her with the word. Let's cleanse her all. Let's wash her. Let's wash her with the word. We'll talk about that more later on. But it's like we got cleansed from all the junk in our life, and God started healing us.
Do you know that Jesus not only heals your wounds and your physical things, but he heals your emotions? Can you imagine? Well, yes, you can. the hurt and the pain and the devastation that adultery does or abuse does. I mean, it destroys who you are as a person. It destroys your value. It destroys who God created you to be. And until you get healed of who Satan tells you are, which is a failure and no good and, you know, will never amount to anything and God could never use you for anything, until you make peace with your past, it will always be there to haunt you. But Jesus healed us, totally healed us, took away the pain, took away the strongholds, took away the things that were just, you know, between us, and totally made it fresh. And we'll share a little bit about emotional healing and how to get from A to B and B to C and how Jesus makes it happen. But then...
I need to share one more thing. I thought this was so neat. We were going to a church that didn't believe that healing was for today. Your church believes that, right? Okay. Okay. I was going to go talk to Yanni if you didn't believe that. I love that. But our church didn't believe that. But this man walked up to me and he says, you've got a physical, sexual problem. I said, how do you know that? He says, God told me. I said, yeah, okay, God told you. Give me a break. Okay. And he says, If you'll pray against that, I'll believe for you, I'll have faith for you, and it will leave you, and it'll be gone. I said, that's stupid. He said, do you want to keep it or do you want to get rid of it? And I said, I want to get rid of it. So he said, just pray. So I didn't know how to pray. So I said, I just come against this, and I named this sexual problem that I had. And he said, okay, it's gone. I said, okay. And that was 30 4 years ago in my life, and that thing has never come back on me once.
Hallelujah.
And I thought, what kind of God? See, we're just talking about a year before that. What kind of God would bring a woman back that doesn't love me and I don't love her? Now, what kind of God would heal you body, soul, and spirit? Like, just heal everything in you in a year. But all we had to do is just obey Him, and He does all the work inside of us. So God did all the work. But it's like people say to us, how can you stand up before a bunch of people you don't even know and tell about all this sin in your life? Well, why not? I mean, is there a reason why we can't or why we shouldn't? I mean, it's like, why not? Let all that sin in our lives bubble to the surface and let God just skim it off and take it away and clean us all out and make us clean, pure vessels out there. I mean, why not? We are just totally different people. We have no hurt between us, no hurt between us and God. There's no hurt in a relationship. So why not talk about that? Those two people back then and brag about what God did in our lives, because well, I know it's God. You know it's God from what we're seeing right now. It's like, well, it sure wasn't us. All we did was obey Him. And God healed us, body, soul, and spirit. Praise the Lord. God's a good God.
Do you know there's power in this word? I mean, you know, when we found out that God put love back in us, it was like we got excited about the word. Wow, the word really works. I mean, if you pray it, you know, and you speak it and you quote the word, you know, how many months did we pray that prayer? God, help me to love my mate the way that you love me. How many months?
Seven months.
Seven's such a wonderful number, isn't it? So many good things happen with seven, but it's like it's because the word is alive and active and powerful, and it will create and it will do what it says it will do. And so whatever you need in your life, find a scripture.
Mm-hmm. That's
and
right.
You stand on it until it manifests.
That's right.
Because God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. And He wrote this. And everything that is in here, you can have if you come into agreement with it. And if you stand on it and you wait and you wait and you keep marching around the mountain and around the city until it falls down.
That's right.
Because it will. If it's demonic, you have authority over it because Jesus has already defeated the enemy. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. It's not hard to do spiritual warfare. It's not hard to come against the enemy because Jesus already defeated him. He already stripped him of all of his power. The only way he can get to you is through deception, the way he got to me years ago. But we don't have to be deceived anymore. We're in a new family, a new kingdom. We have new power. We have new authority. And we can stomp on Satan's head because he doesn't have any power. It's as simple as that.
Can I just say one more thing on our testimony? One of the reasons why I love my wife so much now is that back then, when she came back to me, she didn't have emotional feelings, not one good feeling about me. Just nothing. I mean, just nothing. And see, some of you have lost that love and feeling. Okay? And it's like she had no feelings at all, just no feelings at all. But God told her to come back and stay in the marriage and keep the thing going, and He changed the whole thing. And it's like she did that. Now what happens nowadays? You've probably seen friends and people around you, maybe even relatives. We've seen hundreds of couples who are at that point, and they're saying, I don't want this marriage anymore. I don't have love and feelings for my husband and wife. Everybody's telling me I can get out of this whole thing. It's like my mate has committed adultery. My mate is on the internet and doing pornography. My mate. And so it comes back to, what does the Word of God say? And will we believe it? And are we really Christians or are we really not? Now, that's not comfortable, folks. I mean, it's just not comfortable. There will be times in your marriage, if it's not now, there'll be times in your marriage where you're going to say, I don't really like this person. And I come back and say, I don't care. Okay, love is not a feeling, it's a choice, it's an act of your will, it's a matter of obeying the Word and then getting into the Word and finding it, and when you stand on it, God changes the marriage and brings the feelings back and makes the whole thing work. Okay, so I love people, I just love people, like this pastor's wife, who gave her the Word because it saved our marriage. Okay, we've been back to Alaska 3 times in that church, and we brag on her all the time. You know, but it's just wonderful. And by the way, I'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to change the topic just a second. And I want to give you a story out of the Bible and see how all this stuff comes back to us. I want to give you the story in Numbers 13. Y'all know the story in Numbers 13? You don't need to turn there, because I'm just going to paraphrase the whole thing. I'll give you some scripture in a minute you can turn to, but I want to give you a story in Numbers 13 because of what happened to us. I want you to see what happened to the Israelites and what God really expects from us. Numbers 13 was a story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, okay? And you can read all the whole story later on, Numbers 13 and 14. And you all remember Charlton Heston in the movie, he did that, and led him through the Red Sea. And I'm sorry, Moses. I keep thinking it's Charlton, but it's Moses. And Moses split the Red Sea and took him through the desert. And God gave him a cloud by day to keep him cool, and the fire by night to keep him warm, and gave him manna and did all these miracles for them. I mean, these people, it's about probably 3 million of these people. All these people saw these miracles take place. So here they are in Numbers 13, standing at the edge of the Promised Land. And God said to them, go in and possess the land. So what did they do? They sent in 12 spies, leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, all of them leaders, all of them, the guys like Yanni, you know, the big shots, okay? Are you a big shot, Yanni? I'm sorry. I love to tease Yanni because he takes it so well. But I mean spiritual leaders like Yanni, not just a guy in church, okay, but somebody that really knows the word and is strong in faith, and sent these 12 spies in, the leaders, and said, find out how we're to take the land. He didn't say if we should take the land. He said, how should we take it? And they all came back, and 10 of them said, we can't take the land. Why not? Because there's what in the land? Well, there's giants in the land, these big, tall, huge dudes. We can't take this land. It's just impossible for us to do. We can't do it. And the two faith-filled spies, and who are they? Caleb and Joshua. My grandson's named Caleb. I just love that, man. That's so cool. Okay, but Caleb and Joshua said, we must go in and take the land.
We okay? must obey.
We must obey
God, because right. God said to go in and that he would fight the battles for them, but to go in. That's what God's command was.
And do you know what the people wanted to do to Joshua and Caleb? They wanted to stone them. They wanted to stone them. They actually wanted to stone these people for just having faith and saying we want to do what God tells us to do. So they didn't go in. Of course, you know the story. So what did they do instead? They wandered. Okay, they wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40, 1 year for every day that they went in and spied out the land. They had to spend out in the desert. And so 40 years they spent out there until all the adults were dead, including Moses, all of them except Joshua and Caleb. So 40 years later, what did they still have to do? They still had to go in and take the land. And it's
obey,
like, my goodness. Okay.
Obey, obey, obey.
So they take the Ark of the Covenant, and they go down to the Jordan River now, and the Jordan River stops, and they go in and they take Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. And then they go through the land, and God gives them the land and does all kinds of mighty stuff for them. And they take the land, but they still had to go in and take the land.
How many times did they have to march around Jericho?
Seven, okay.
Seven, huh, really, interesting.
Now, when you get married, what do you do in marriage? You look at this marriage and you think, this is really neat. And then you get to your honeymoon night, like we did, and find out that you're not capable of having a wonderful sexual relationship. In fact, you can't have one at all. Or you find out that there's pornography, or there's anger, or there's sexual impurity, or there's a great feeling of fear, or all kinds of stuff that happens in a marriage. And people say, I don't like this. I want to get out of this. There's giants in the land of marriage, and I can't do this. I'm sorry, I just can't do this. We can't go in and take the land. So what do many, many, many people in America do? They wander in a wilderness. Okay, they either stay together, and they live an unhappy life, or they separate, or they divorce, or they get out and they try another one, and they go through the whole thing. Divorce rate, and the divorce rate on first marriage is like only 40%. Second marriage is 65%. Third marriage is 70%. Yeah. So it's like the further along you go, the more likely you are, because you've gotten over that hurdle of, I can get a divorce. It's possible to do, and how you go through and do it.
And another interesting statistic is that one out of two marriages in America end in divorce. Mm-hmm. One out of two, and a little bit more, out of Christians end in divorce. And what's the percentage of pastors and leaders that get a divorce?
58% for pastors and leaders in the church.
Now, is there something wrong here? Is there something wrong with this picture? There is. There is. And we'll tell you what one of the things is that's causing it to happen in a little bit.
So they don't go in. They just wander in the wilderness for all these years, and they're unhappy. But God says, go in and possess the land of marriage. You got to go in and do that. So it's going to take some work. So it's like it took work for Lorraine to come back to me. It's going to take some work for some of you to actually go in and really possess the land of marriage. You got to do some things to really make that thing work. Okay? People get married and say, we're going to have a wonderful sexual relationship. We're just going to let it happen. And I say, give me a break, man. Okay, anybody that's been married for more than a day, no, that's not going to happen. Okay, you got to work at all that kind of stuff. So you got to go in and possess the land and take the land. Otherwise, you're going to wander in a wilderness.
You see this little guy up here on top of the mountain? Well, God named our ministry Mountaintop Marriages. And for several reasons. The first one was that many, many wonderful things happened in the Bible on mountaintops. Mm-hmm. I mean, just, I really don't have time to go into all of it, but you probably are aware of many of them. I mean, the Ten Commandments, you know, the transfiguration
mm-hmm.
of
right.
Jesus, you know, going back to the mountain to offer, you know, just praise and worship to the Lord. I mean, just so many wonderful, wonderful things happened on mountaintops. But we also lived in Colorado for every summer for probably 15, 20 years. And, well, 15 years. And
15.
Took our children, you know, every summer. And we worked right inside Rocky Mountain National Park. How many people have been to Colorado, Rocky Mountains? Anybody here?
Yeah, okay.
We climbed almost every single mountain in Rocky Mountain National Park, including Long's Peak, which is the tallest mountain in the park. It's like 14,000 something feet. Do you know that it's hard work to climb a mountain? Very hard. And in Colorado, it's hard to breathe when you climb mountains because of the altitude. But it's like you have to prepare. You have to work at it. You have to train. You have to be in shape. I couldn't do it today, that's for sure. But it's like you have to really, really work hard at climbing a mountain. And marriage is hard work. It really is. If you just, you know, it's the thing that we get married and we're never taught what to do. You know? I mean, how many of you had a course in Marriage 101 before you got married?
Yeah. Good.
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 That's because you go to this church and Yanni and Don made you go through it, right? All right. That's great. Praise God, because that is needed in our lives, so we know what to do. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says.
But what was the view like on top of Long's Peak?
It was breathtaking.
Wow.
It was awesome. It was beautiful. It was worth the hard work.
So you're saying after 39 years of marriage that you can have a good marriage?
It's breathtaking.
Yeah.
It is. It really is. It's worth the hard work.
Praise the Lord. By the way, over the next couple of days, we'll be talking some on sex. Okay, so just if you're single or engaged or whatever, just kind of leave me alone. But that's just part of marriage, so you have to talk about it. And I always want to brag, after 39 years of marriage, our sexual relationship is better than ever. You know, it's like I look at all you young folks, okay, all you young folks, you know, just kids like you are, you know, just you kids, you know. Yeah, some of you, even gray-haired kids out here, okay? And it's like sex gets better as you go along. You know, people think it's a young thing. It's not a young thing because you learn the tender, loving care. You learn how to really please a person. You learn how to pray to a mate before having a sexual relationship. It's like how emotionally fulfilling that can be. And all these special things you just learn in life as you go along, as long as you're going in to take the land. If you don't go in and look around and read books on marriage and go to seminars and really work at it, you'll never discover all that kind of stuff. But when you learn that, it's like it's just a wonderful thing to get older, okay? And it just as you get older. So anyway, if you would, open up your books. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that pertain to this. Look on page one. Is there still anybody that needs a book? Y'all have books? Okay. On page one, there's a couple of scriptures that we just want to look at and read. So Deuteronomy 1:8, we'd like to just read this together. So let's just read it out loud. Y'all found that? Let's just read Deuteronomy 1:8 out loud together. Let's begin.
See, I have placed the land before you.
Go in and possess the land
which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and their descendants after them.
Good. Deuteronomy 4:1. Let's read.
And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So it says at the bottom, God taught Israel in the Old Testament how to take possession of the land and how to defeat their enemies. But God teaches us how to take possession of the land of marriage and how to defeat our enemies. And how do you do that? By the Word. So let's take a look at the next page. Okay, on page 2, and by the way, a lot of you have seen page 2. A lot of you have seen a lot of this material before. Okay, so if you haven't done a Bible study on page 2 yet, you need to do that over the next month or so. Okay, just promise me you will. Okay, it goes through marriage and it's described as the purpose of, benefits of. We'll read a few of these, but not all of them. But let's just look at what the Word has to say about marriage. Number one, marriage is described as being instituted by God. And that's Genesis 2, 18, 22, and 23. And why don't you read those, hon?
Now, as you get to know me, you're going to know that I love the Amplified Bible. Yeah. Roger used to say that was the woman's version. But he likes it now. So
I like it too.
Okay.
You'll find out why pretty soon. There's some good verses in here.
But Genesis 2:18. It says, "Now the Lord God said, it is not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet suitable, adapted, and complementary for him."
I don't think everybody heard that.
Okay, why did God make a woman for Adam? Because it wasn't good and satisfactory for him to be alone.
That's right.
But he wanted him to have a helper mate that was suitable, adapted, and complementary. That's what we're supposed to be as wives. And so down in verse 22 and 23, it talks about how God took the rib out of Adam and made Eve and brought Eve to him. And Adam said, "This creature is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be come united and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So that's the very first marriage of all creation between a man and a woman.
Praise the Lord.
It's right here in black and white. Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve or Eve and Genevieve. A man and a woman. A man and a woman. They were to leave their father and their mother. That means when you get married, there's a new family that's developed. It's not any longer mom and dad are authorities, but the man becomes the head of the home. And he's the one where he has authority. And there's a new authority structure. And hopefully the man is submitted to Jesus.
That's right.
You know, because there is an authority structure in the Bible. God, Jesus, man, woman. Okay? God did it that way on purpose so that there would be peace and joy and happiness and fulfillment. So,
can we talk a little bit more about that later on?
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
That'd be good. But I do want you to read verse 25. You didn't have that in there.
Right. 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence."
Will we talk to him about that too?
We will.
Okay, we will. Good. Because it's good to be naked.
And unashamed.
Unashamed.
We'll talk about that because there's a lot of shame in marriages today.
See, I've taught economics forever. And I would have people like Dawn at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I teach them economics, and they would love it. They would just love it. Do you believe that? But I would tell them what we're doing at night in the marriage seminars. And so I'd say, well, tonight we're talking about communications. And tomorrow night I'd say, well, we're talking next week on spiritual warfare. And then it's like, tonight we're talking about sex. And, oh, there'd be a hush in the group. Every time it's like, oh, it's a dirty word. It's like, I want to say to you folks, sex is not a dirty word. It's just a dirty word out there. Okay, in here, we're to be with our husband and wife, naked and unashamed. Okay, now how do we do that? Well, there's a lot of things to go through that to get to that point where we really can be unashamed, and it's a beautiful thing for us. Okay, so we'll talk more about that as we get into stuff.
Okay,
next one is under our sheet. Marriage is described as being held in honor among all.
Is marriage held in honor in the United States?
Is there any television program on TV that honors marriage? Not that I know of.
Let me read this.
King of the Hill does.
let me read Hebrews 13:4 out of the Amplified. Okay? It says, let marriage be held in honor, esteemed, worthy, precious, of great price, and especially dear in all things. And thus, let the marriage bed be undefiled or kept from dishonor. For God will judge and punish the unchaste, those that are guilty of sexual vice or adultery. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament?
Yes, I am.
Do you know, if I had done what I did in the Old Testament, I would be stoned to death? Because Jesus hadn't come yet, and he hadn't shed his blood. And there was no way for forgiveness. And there was no way to get back to God. But thank God for Jesus and his blood and for forgiveness. And that we can be covered with his blood. And that all unrighteousness can be removed. And he can give us, again, a robe of righteousness. So praise God. So marriage, even if it has been defiled with Jesus, can be put back in a place of honor and goodness.
Marriage is described as a permanent bond and an intimate bond. And why don't you read that? Matthew 19, I'm going to do it out of your Bible or out of the real Bible?
Let's see.
Matthew 19, start with about verse 4.
Why don't I do it out of yours, because it's longer.
Okay.
It's good. It's better out of mine. But
that's right.
Okay, Matthew 19, his and her Bibles, is that bad or what? No. He really does love the Amplified.
I really do. I just have to tease her about something. And as a man, I've quit teasing my wife about most things. Is that good? I heard two or three women say, good. That's good, folks. That's good. That's good. Men tease because they're basically insecure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's true. That's been me for the last 23 years of my life, most of my life.
Okay. This is really C and D. The marriage is, according to the Bible, to be a permanent bond and an intimate bond. And this is where the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they're just asking him about marriage. And this is Jesus talking concerning the subject of divorce, which is a lot of people are questioning now in all kinds of churches and all kinds of people. But the Pharisees came, in verse 3, to Jesus, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and he said, have you not read what we just read in Genesis? Jesus said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said that for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two should become one flesh? So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and sign her away? Good question, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, it was because of the hardness of your heart that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been so ordained. In the Amplified, God, I read it.
It's verse 8.
Verse 8. Jesus said it was because of the hardness, the stubbornness, and the perversity of your hearts that Moses permitted you to do this. Now, I know that a crowd this size, there's been a lot of probably divorces, maybe are on their second, third marriages. Somebody, when you have a divorce, has to harden their heart against the word of God. Now, maybe you were a victim. Maybe you're the person that hardened your heart. But praise God. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate divorcees. His grace covers a multitude of sins, and I know that more than anybody else in the world. But it's like Jesus is so good, and he's so pure, and he's so holy, and he wants us to look like him. He wants our marriages. If you call yourself a Christian, he wants your marriage to be a reflection of his beauty. You ever seen up on a high country trail, and you come to this beautiful, clear mountain lake, and you see the reflection of the mountain in the water? And it's so beautiful. That's what Jesus wants us to look like. He wants us to look like him. He wants us to reflect his beauty and his presence and his goodness.
So if you've had a divorce, God loves you.
Amen.
And so do we.
Amen.
Don't we?
Amen.
Oh, that was kind of weak, don't we? Okay. I just want to know that for sure. God loves people.
But if you're married, stick with the word.
Uh-huh.
And stick with the person that you're in covenant with now.
That's right.
Because you will be blessed.
Okay, part E, marriage is described as dissolved by death. Part F, it's a means of sexual love. Hallelujah. Part G, it's blessed of God for having children. Some of these kids, man, I just love that. That's just the kids. You're blessed of God. It's centered in love and obedience. The purpose of marriage is man's happiness. We believe that's generic, so it's man's and woman's. Continuance of the race. Godly offspring. Prevention of immoral behavior. One of Lorraine's favorite verses, but I don't think it's amplified, says it's better to
marry than to burn with lust.
That's right. Purpose is complete satisfaction, so we're complete. And then part three, benefits of marriage, okay? Favor from the Lord, okay? It's like when we get married, we find favor from God. But then part B, Ecclesiastes 9:9, this is one that we men need to memorize. It says to enjoy life with the woman whom you love. In fact, let me give it to you. Okay, Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, we're to enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, for she is your reward for all of your labor under the sun. I dealt with so many 18-year-old economic students, and it drove me nuts after a while. Okay, it's like, but I'd come home at night, and it's like I'd come home to my wife, and she'd love me, and I'd love her, and we can communicate and talk about stuff and pray together and read the Word together, and it's like, what a reward. I mean, just what a reward. It's like, I'm retired. I mean, I retired early so I could do this mountaintop marriage stuff, you know, full-time. What a reward. We've been on the road since May 20th. Okay, I've been in Canada for 3 weeks, and Mexico for 3 weeks, and Costa Rica for a week, and Taiwan for 3 weeks, and just loving each other and teaching marriage principles to people. And it's like, what a reward in life that is. It's just enjoy life. Just enjoy life. We're to enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. And I can tell you at my age, it just fleets by. It just fleets. Life fleets.
Praise God.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. For more information or materials for Mountaintop Marriages, to contact the Travers, or for a detailed seminar schedule, please visit www.mountaintopmarriages.org. And remember to keep climbing until you reach the top.